Lord, it's a privilege to be able to stand before you and share what God has put on my heart. As Kevin said, I work with Church Starting. The most recent is here in Rochester. But so far in 2009, we've had 8 church starts. 3 are Hispanic, 2 are Hmong, and 3 are English. But throughout the 2 states, we had those 8 new church starts. Last week, I was in Grand Rapids, Minnesota, and spoke at a church there. And it's interesting to see what God is doing in starting some house churches there, some smaller groups in some of the rural towns in far northwest Minnesota. But God is doing a work, and it's fun to be a part of what He's doing. And like I said, it's fun to be a part of what God's doing here in Rochester, Emmanuel. What I want to share with you this morning is the title of the sermon is Moving Forward. And to move forward, sometimes we need some quick tips on some steps on how to move forward. So the first one, lessons from the ark, don't miss the boat. So when God is doing something, just remember, don't miss the boat. You also need to remember that we're all in the same boat. So we may think things are different somewhere else. We're all in the same boat. We're all in this together. God's at work doing some things here in Minnesota, Wisconsin. The next one is plan ahead. It was not raining when Noah built the ark. So we need to think ahead, what is God up to, and how can we be a part of that. Another tip is stay fit. When you're 600 years old, someone may ask you to do something really big. If you remember Scripture, that's how old Noah was when God told him to build an ark. So stay fit. Don't listen to critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. This sidelines a lot of believers, a lot of followers of Christ. We have people that criticize us, and it hurts, and we don't how do we deal with that? But just lessons to the ark, don't listen to critics. When Noah started building the ark and there's no water around, the critics were pretty tough. Just do what God's called you to do. Build your future on high ground. That's not necessarily to get out of the water, but build it on high ground of God. Speed is not always an advantage. The snails are on board with the cheetahs. So just know that you get on with the task and get on board with God. When you're stressed, float a while. Sometimes that's what we need to do, just let God carry us. Remember, the ark was built by an amateur, the Titanic by professionals. So, and then the last one, no matter the storm, when you're with God, there's always a rainbow. So just remember those life lessons. Like I said, the focus of the message is moving forward. What I've, from 2 Samuel 23, if you'll begin to turn there, this is just a snapshot. The Bible at different times gives us just a small picture. We don't have the whole background. We don't have the whole everything about this guy. We're going to look at Benaiah as his name. We're not going to understand the whole picture, but these two verses are just a snapshot, just a brief picture in the life of this man. And then I want to be able to share some things I've gained from that and applications, how it affects us. Recently, I read the book, In the Pit with the Lion on a Snowy Day, and that comes from these verses, but it's just the challenge, the risk, how to get on with the business that God has called us to do. So, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 20 and 21, this man named Benaiah, it says, there is also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing 2 of Moab's mightiest warriors. Another time, he chased a lion down into a pit. Then, despite the snow and slippery ground, he caught the lion and killed it. Another time, armed only with a club. Look at that. Another time, armed only with a club, he killed a great Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Now, that's based, those are those two verses, just 3 happenings in the life of Benaiah. Now, Benaiah is not one of those guys. He's kind of obscure. There's not a whole lot we know about him. But we know that his name means God is intelligent. At that time, people named their children for what they hoped they would become, and Benaiah's folks just recognizing God is intelligent. We find in 2 Samuel, well, this he's a valiant fighter. He was willing to take on 2 Moabite warriors by himself. That's where you don't have the complete picture, just a snapshot. It says he took on 2 warriors by himself, killed them both. The next time he took on a lion, or he chased a lion. Now, how many of you are going to go out and chase lions? That's just not something we do normally. But he was a valiant fighter. captain of David's army. He was a man of action. He took action when he needed to. Chasing the lion, killing the two warriors. He killed a giant from Egypt. And all he had was a club. And it said he snatched the spear from the Egyptian and killed him with his own spear. So, yeah, a man of action. He got the job done. He was an honorable man. It says in 1 Chronicles 11:25, had authority over people. And he was a trusted advisor to the king. So other than these verses, the two we've read, and then these that are listed right there, Benaiah doesn't show up very much in Scripture. But there are some lessons from life, lessons for how we ought to live for the church and for us individually. So that's what I want to do. I want to make four statements and five applications. The first statement, maybe following Jesus Christ is not supposed to be as safe or civilized as we have been led to believe. Spiritual maturity is seeing and seizing God-ordained opportunities. Somehow we have made church to be the safe place. We have made it to be civilized, if you would. That's a place where you can go, you get out of the rest of the world. You have all this chaos in the world. You have all this other stuff happening. You have the news and all the bad things and all the stuff that at times seems anti-Christian. And we have all this stuff happening. So we want church to be a safe place. We want it to be structured. We want it to be predictable and comfortable and a place we can go and be with our friends and not have to put up with the hassle of the world. But perhaps, as we learn from the life of Benaiah, God does not intend life to be as safe and civilized and predictable as we would like. Does that make sense? Is that a fair statement? I know I want life to be pretty predictable. I like to know where it's starting, where it's ending. I want to know what's happening in between. I want to know the order. I want to know how much and how big and how. I want to know all that stuff. I want to have it all figured out. But sometimes life doesn't come that way. Sometimes life is very unpredictable. It is not as safe and civilized as Christians, as believers, followers of Christ. It's not always as safe and civilized as we would like it to be. So the first statement is, and from the life of Benaiah, perhaps life is not as civilized. Perhaps church is not as safe and civilized as we want it to be. And that last part of the statement, spiritual maturity is seeing and seizing God-ordained opportunities. Then when Benaiah was doing what he was doing, like I said, just a snapshot, we don't know the before and after. Whatever he was doing, when he was confronted by an obstacle, two Moabite warriors. These were fighting men. They were not rookies. They were not just beginners. These, it said, two Moabite warriors, men trained for battle. Somehow, whatever the situation, Benaiah was confronted by these two Moabite warriors. The easiest thing for him to do would have been see ya and go the opposite direction. The easiest thing to do, just don't address it. Just get out of there as fast as you can. And sometimes as Christians, that's how we are. We come up to a difficulty, something happens, and we turn around and go the opposite direction. But perhaps we need to take advantage of God-ordained opportunities. Benaiah didn't know the outcome. When he came upon these two Moabite warriors, he didn't know the end of the story like we do. All he knew was, here's these two fighting men in front of him. But he took advantage of the opportunity God had given him, and on his resume it said he killed two Moabite warriors. He took care of that deal. We don't know the story about the lion and why he was chasing the lion. Now, like I said, most of us are not going to have the confidence or the aggressiveness to chase a lion. I don't know what that situation was, but when faced with the situation, whatever it was, and Benaiah dealing with the lion, and so whatever it did, ate some of his sheep or something, I don't know, but whatever he did, Benaiah took on this lion, chased him into a pit, and even though the situation, it was snowy, we know about that, he chased the lion into a pit, and despite the snow and the whatever the weather was, he took on the lion and killed the lion. He didn't know, chasing a lion into the pit, who was going to come out. Now, most of us, if we're going to take a bet, we would have bet Benaiah is not the one coming out. But he took on the God-ordained opportunity, and when God said it before him, he took on the lion and dealt with it. Or, we don't know the circumstances of the Egyptian giant, but it said when confronted with the situation, he took action. He did. God ordained, God had sent him that. God had given him that opportunity. He seized the moment. He took advantage of it and dealt with it. Again, the easiest thing to do, chasing the lion, going after this Egyptian warrior, turn around and hightail it away. But he didn't. He took advantage of every God-ordained opportunity. Okay, that's the first statement. That life is not as civilized as we like it to be. We need to take advantage of every opportunity, no matter how that's wrapped. If it's wrapped in the life of two Moabite warriors or in a lion or an Egyptian giant, when God puts a situation before you, take action as God leads. Does that make sense? I don't know that Benaiah went out searching for a giant. I don't know that he was looking for a lion or the two Moabite warriors. But when God put him in his path and he knew that's where he was going, he dealt with him. For us in church, many times we're like this Lego church. That's kind of hard to see, but if you can, that is a Lego church. Wherever, I didn't see online where is that, but it's structured. I mean, it's all the squares and all the things fit together and people sitting in the pews. Sometimes we want church to be structured and comfortable and predictable, like a Lego church. But most of the time, church is not predictable and comfortable, structured like this. That's the point. Civilized, wherever God puts in your life, deal with it. The next statement. Too often our prayers revolve around asking God to reduce the odds in our life. We want everything to be in our favor. We don't want any risk. Maybe God wants to stack the odds against us so we can experience a miracle of divine proportions. Does that make sense? So that statement, perhaps, rather than asking God to make our lives safe and easy, there are times we may need to live on the edge. We may need to be challenged to do something differently, something that challenges our comfort zone, something that is not the easiest to do, but you know God's put it there and you're going to deal with it. The first Sunday in April, I've had a challenge, something I've been trying to do. I've been trying to learn to speak Spanish. It is very slow for me. When I say it in Spanish, palabras entre, palabras salen. Words in, words fall out. They just don't stick. But I had the opportunity the first Sunday in April to preach at the Spanish church in St. Paul. And I'd like to say it was about 50-50. It was more like 60-40, maybe 70-30. I spoke what Spanish I knew. I had to write it down. I don't think fast enough in Spanish to be able to just stand there and talk Spanish. I have to think it. So I wrote down what I wanted to say, and when I ran out of Spanish, then I went to English. But that was a challenge for me. I'm not comfortable doing that. Again, I like to have it all figured out. I want to know what I'm going to say, when I'm going to say it. And Spanish is not the easiest. Norma, you can understand it. That for me, that is not my comfort zone. But God gave me opportunity. I wanted to seize that The people that were there, they said I did well, but I know that's what they always say to guys that speak a little bit of Spanish. But it's just getting outside of our comfort zone. God does not give us the easiest things to deal with in life. We want life to be predictable, safe, comfortable, like I said already. But perhaps we need to take advantage of God and allow God, like that statement says, maybe God wants to stack the odds against us so we can experience a miracle of divine proportion. Maybe our lives get uncomfortable. Maybe some things come into our lives so God can make us and mold us and help us become a person who trusts Him more. So rather than having everything easy and comfortable and predictable, perhaps God wants to do some things that would be a little more of a risk for us because we don't know the outcome. Like Benaiah didn't know the outcome of the two Moabite warriors or the lion or the Egyptian giant, but God put those in his life. He made them it made him uncomfortable perhaps, but God wanted to do something in Benaiah's life so that Benaiah could look back and there is a God in heaven. He allowed me to defeat the two Moabite warriors. He allowed me to take on the lion and come out of the pit. He allowed me to take on the Egyptian. Now, I don't think he's doing that for a bragging thing, but he could see God at work in some miraculous things that you and I would never have believed otherwise. God at work in his life. Can you see those words? They're kind of small. This is a corporate boardroom, and it says, we have considered every potential risk except the risk of avoiding all risks. Sometimes in church we're like that. We have figured every risk except the risk of avoiding risk. Churches try to avoid risk, but there are times that a church must take a risk. We can play it safe and we can deal with the people that are here. I mean, we enjoy one another. It's a safe, comfortable place. But there are times that a church needs to step out and take a risk. We don't know how this is going to end up. We don't know how this is going to work out, but we're trusting God and we'll see what God is up to as we take that step of faith. So the challenge for me is don't avoid all risks. There are some risks we have to take in order to be the people of God, in order to be the church of God. Don't avoid all risks. Some risks, like I said, we don't know the outcome. God does, but we can trust God in those risks as we take them. The next statement. Seemingly small differences in behavior can quickly lead to overwhelming differences in life experiences and consequences. Sometimes by adjusting some of the smallest things can make some of the biggest differences. Back in the early 60s, well, 1960, I guess, this guy developed what has become known as the butterfly effect. Some of you may be familiar with that. It's a Massachusetts Institute of Technology professor, meteorological professor, Edward Lorenz, in 1960, was doing some calculations developing weather forecasting software. He was trying to figure that out. I don't know development software. Some of you guys do. So he was trying to develop this software to help him be able to forecast weather. And when he made an error in calculation, this 0.000127, that's pretty minute. He made that much of an error in his calculations, but he noticed that it caused a radical change in the weather forecast. He determined that that small of an error, was equivalent to the wind created by a butterfly's wing. Now, have you guys ever heard of the butterfly effect? Some have. The smallest difference, smallest change can grow into a great big difference. That's what he's saying. So in his predictions, he's saying missing it that much made a huge difference in the outcome. So that, like he said, the difference is the equivalent of a butterfly's wing. Monarch butterfly, you guys have seen the butterflies around. I don't think they're out yet, but they will be before long. But just the brush of one wing, that much of a difference made a huge difference in the forecast of weather. The bottom line is, for us as a church, sometimes small differences can lead, small changes, differences of behavior, changes can quickly lead to overwhelming differences in experiences and consequences. Sometimes by making just a very minute change in how we live, our lives, makes a long, big difference farther down the road. Does that make sense? I'm trying to think how that affects a church. For us, for Benaiah, he didn't know, again, the outcome, the Egyptian giant, the lion, the Moabite warriors. But when he made that change in his life, when he did what needed to happen, it had a great impact on his future life so that he became one of David's mighty men. He became one of the warriors that David trusted most, and one of the men that David put in charge of other men. By making a small change, it made a big difference. For us in our church, making a small change can make a big difference. The fourth statement, there is a time to be cautious and a time to throw caution to the wind. It takes tremendous discernment to know the difference. If you wait for the perfect conditions before you seize an opportunity, you'll be waiting until the day you die. So the idea is we can be cautious as a church. Well, you know, we don't know, you know, maybe this will happen or maybe that will happen, or what if we do this and what will they say or what will he think? And we have all these different things, these cautions that sometimes prevent us from taking action. And the point that I find in Benaiah's life, that if you wait until perfect situations, it's not going to happen. If you wait until everybody else comes and deal with these two Moabite warriors, the time would be lost. If you wait for somebody else to come and take care of that lion, the lion's probably not going to be there. The Egyptian warrior. If we wait for a perfect circumstance, most of the time you'll wait until the day you die. The point of it is, from the life of Benaiah, seize God's opportunity, throw caution to the wind, and just do what God has called you to do. We don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have all the answers. We talked about in our Sunday school class this morning that the incarnation of Christ, God becoming a man, we don't have to have all the answers figured out, but there comes a point where you just believe God and what he said, just have the faith, and just follow through with it. Just do what you need to do. For us as followers of Christ, for us as a church, there are times to throw caution to the wind and just do what needs to be done. I found this online, caution, this sign has sharp edges. Do not touch edges of the sign. And the small print down there, and the bridge is out ahead. So the concern, the caution was for people that are going to find this sign, and we live in a litigious society that you get sued for everything. So the maker of this sign made sure that you know the sign has sharp edges, don't touch the sharp edges. By the way, the bridge is out ahead. That's a silly sign, but many times as churches we do that. We look at all the cautions and we allow the things that we see to prevent us from moving ahead. We need to throw caution to the wind and just get busy doing what God has called us to do. So those are the four statements. Now, five applications, things that we need to, that I would challenge you as a church that we need to be doing. For us, we need to be a risk-taking church. We need to be able, as a church, to come to the point where we can sense, okay, this is where God is leading. This is what we need to be about. This is a challenge God has given uniquely to Emmanuel Baptist Church. We can look at the church in the community as a whole. We can look at the universal church. We can look at the big church. And, well, you know, what impact do we have on Rochester? There's 100,000 people in Rochester. There's 150 people here today. What impact can we have on that? And yet God has given us a piece of His kingdom to accomplish. We need to be a risk-taking church, be willing to take the risk, whatever that risk is. We don't know, we may not know the outcome. Just like Benaiah didn't know the outcome. Moabite soldiers, lion, Egyptian warrior, Egyptian giant. He didn't know the outcome, but he took the risk and God provided. We need to become a risk-taking church. And I'm thinking, this is kind of a side, too often sermons become a one-sided. It's me delivering to you, Pastor Kevin delivering to you. But sometimes there needs to be feedback. So I want to ask, if the challenge is for us to be a risk-taking church, what does that look like at Emmanuel Baptist Church? This is not a rhetorical question. I would like your response. What would it look like for Emmanuel Baptist Church to be a risk-taking church? Okay. Find ways to reach out to other groups. There could be a whole lot of ways to do that. So as a church, we need to discern. That was part of that one statement, discerning what it is. But find ways to reach out to other people, whatever race, nationality, age, income, all those things. Reach out to other people. That would be a risk because they might be different than us. So what else? What would it look like to be a risk-taking church? For you, what would it look like if Emmanuel was a risk-taking church? Okay, don't be afraid to try new things. In many churches, in many churches that is deadly. You don't try something new here. This is the way we've always done it. We always sing this many hymns. We always say a prayer here. We always do the offering here. We always have the service. Churches, we talk, as Baptists, we talk about liturgical churches because they have liturgical service. Baptists have become liturgical. We have many times the same order of service. It becomes a liturgy, a pattern. So trying something new, that would be a risk-taking church, willing to do something new, something we've never done before. Someone else, what would it look like to be a risk-taking church? Okay. Tell the truth when it's unpopular. It's easier to kind of fudge a little bit or hedge and not be quite as bold as we need to be. But in order to be a risk-taking church, sometimes that would be speaking the truth, even when, you know, the hearer doesn't want to hear it. Anything else? What would it look like to be a risk-taking church? Being uncomfortable. Being uncomfortable because I don't understand the language, or I don't understand the culture, or I don't understand, you know, how in the world can they dress like that, or look like that, or act like that, or smell like that. We have all sorts of things that we would put in there, but when we're uncomfortable, it's uncomfortable for us to meet, many times, uncomfortable to meet new people. Because I don't know them. I don't know what they're like. I don't know what they're thinking. I don't know. I don't understand. It's difficult sometimes to get in different cultures. One of the things I enjoy in my responsibility, church starting for Minnesota, Wisconsin, I get to work with the different language groups. I enjoy the various cultures, going to the Hmong services. And I know five Hmong words. I know a few more of that Spanish words, but that's all I know in Hmong. I go to the Russian service up in the Twin Cities. I don't know any Russian, but it is a marvelous experience. They are passionate in their worship. I don't understand what they're saying, but I know they're passionate about it. And I can talk with the pastor afterwards. He speaks a little bit of English, so I can talk with him and what were they saying, and he can explain that to me. But just getting in a different culture, Korean, Ethiopia, I mean, the different Minnesota, Wisconsin Baptist worship in 12 different languages every Sunday. And like I said, I had the privilege of different cultures, and yet God is at work and doing some amazing things. So being uncomfortable, being a risk-taking church, sometimes we would agree to be uncomfortable. Anyone else? What would it look like to be a risk-taking church? Pardon me? Have some change, yes. Doing things that not always traditional, just making the change. Sometimes it would wake us up if they did something differently. Oh, this is different. But making the change, a risk-taking church. David? A praying church. Okay? So the risk of praying, we may need to spend more time in prayer, more intentional time in prayer, personally, privately, but also corporately. I know we have a prayer meeting, but prayer meeting is pretty sorry here at church. And I don't mean the service itself, but it's a pretty sorry number. We have, there's 150 of you here, and what do you have in prayer meeting on Wednesday night? 8? 10? Sometimes? So it's not you, Kevin. It's just that as a church, as a risk-taking church, we need to become a praying church. Praying together. And that doesn't mean everybody that's here this morning needs to come back on Wednesday night. Maybe we should. But somehow we need to become a praying church. That's a risk. Being a praying church. And that's going to be another, that's going to come up here in a minute too. So the next statement. Be a faith-risking church, but also a faith-walking church. And by that I'm saying we need to walk by faith. We don't know the outcome. We don't know what it might be. But if we could, in our mind's eye, and as we pray and as we talk to God, as we try to live the life that God has called us to live, and as we're trying to be the church God has called us to be, what might this church look like in 6 months? Would there be more people here? We would hope so. What would it look like in a year? More people? And you can just think that, dream that. What might it be? What's it going to take to reach new people in the next 6 months? We need to be able to pray and think that out. And I know the CMT, as they talk and meet every month and as the church meets, we need to be able to be a faith-walking church. What has God called us to do? And then just do it. So now, interaction again. What would that look like? If Emmanuel is a faith-walking church, what would it look like to be a faith-walking church here and now? Be consistent. Okay, so sometimes we might follow God and sometimes we might not. Is that what you're thinking? Or just to be consistent?
Like when as a group, like
you choose
to go to the prayer group, but you know,
like
we're talking about that. So like
all right. So follow through. You're being consistent, okay? So a faith-walking church, following through with the commitments we make as God leads, and not just a one-time, but on a continuing thing, continuing basis. Someone else, what will it look like here at Emmanuel to be a faith-walking church?
New faces.
So being able to trust God to bring new people, and even though we don't know them, we can get to know them, we can at least say hi and get acquainted and develop relationships. Okay? Anyone else? Faith-walking church, what would it look like? Okay? Meeting people you don't know very well and just getting to know them and talking to them about their life and how God is working in their life, perhaps? Yes? Prayer night? Okay. So a faith-walking... Okay. So being a faith-walking church is going to include prayer in a lot of different forms. So that's going to come up in a minute too. Again. So anyone else, what it would look like to be a faith-walking church? Okay, a lot of community among the people. Now that for different people that looks differently. And as a church, this church needs to decide what its community look like here. And whether it is in small groups like Sunday school classes and you have the Monday Bible study, other Bible study nights, there's at least four or five other groups that meet during the week. And to be a community building church. So it's not just a collection of 150 people that come together and scatter and never have anything else to do with each other. But there'd be community building that happens here. A faith-walking church would be a church of community. And this church needs to decide what that looks like. Anyone else? What it would look like to be a faith-walking church? Okay. So somehow, as a faith-walking church, would reflect Jesus Christ. One of the things that I am responsible for is church starters, that we assess church starters and their strengths and abilities as church planters. The assessment center is intended to be a mirror just to hold up to the church planters. This is what we are seeing as assessors. It would be nice if people outside the church would be able to hold up a mirror and say, this is what we see, and what we see is Jesus. We see people who live like Jesus, who love like Jesus, who act like Jesus, who serve like Jesus. If we could be a faith-walking church and somehow portray Jesus, be a reflection of Jesus. That's a good answer. Anyone else? This is not necessarily a final conversation. If you have things to think up that meant you come to later, you can share with the leadership of the church, Pastor Kevin or whatever his name is. I'm at that age where some things just kind of pass, and Jeremy's name just kind of, so Jeremy or any of the leaders here in the church. So if you have things to come up afterwards, talk to some of these guys too. The next application is to be a ministry active church. So when you think about the caution and think about the risk and think about the living the life and being the church, from this picture of Benaiah, the lion and the two soldiers and the giant, if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, we need to be a ministry active church. Active doing ministry that touches lives, impacts lives, makes a difference in the community, so that people can have that opportunity to see Jesus, like you said. What would that look like here at Emmanuel, to be a ministry active church? Now, this may be a trick question, so. And I say that because sometimes we have churches that have all kinds of ministries, but they're just busyness. We have to have something Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night and Saturday. So it's not just ministry to have ministries. What would it look like at Emmanuel Baptist Church to be a ministry-focused, ministry-active church? Someone started to say something. Okay. Every member plugged in, every member involved, every member fulfilling their part of being the church family, this community we've already mentioned. So every person having a place in the body of Christ. Good. Okay. To let different kinds of people use the church to be a place where it's not. How many people drive by on 18th Avenue every day? Hundreds. Maybe thousands. There's a bunch of cars go by, and yet they never see, they never notice, they're never involved. Perhaps if the church could open the doors to other groups, and again, the church leadership would have to think and pray and determine that, but by opening the building to others. Anyone else? Ministry active, what would that look like here? Say again? Meeting needs. Okay. So somehow recognizing what are the needs, and how can we do whatever it takes to meet those needs. So meeting needs would be a ministry active church. And not just the needs that we think. I've been guilty in the past of going to a community, well, this town needs a church like this, without having talked to or looked at or any other churches or talked to anybody else. Rather than us determining what the need is, we need to be in the community and let the community tell us this is what the need is, and then try to meet. Does that make sense? And somehow put Jesus in that ministry so we have opportunity to talk to people, meeting needs. Anyone else? What would it look like to be a ministry active church in this community? Discipleship. So somehow doing what it takes to disciple, not only lead people to Christ, but help them grow in Christ. Discipleship, ministry active. And whatever that discipleship will look like, sometimes it would be one-on-one, sometimes it would be a small group meeting together. Sometimes couple on couple, however that would be, a mentoring type thing, whatever it takes, but focusing on discipleship, ministry active. Anyone else? Okay. Another one would be an opportunity-sensitive church. And this is what I talked about earlier, just being aware of opportunities that come up. What would it take to be an opportunity-sensitive church in this community? Being aware of every opportunity that God gives. I don't know what those opportunities would be, and I think this church, isn't this church a, I don't know what you call it, a safe place? If something happens to John Adams Middle School, this is a place that where students would come. Now, that is not a whole lot of publicity, but it's a ministry need. It's taking advantage of an opportunity that if the school has a need, this church is going to, the building is going to be available. So it's that sort of thing, being aware of what the opportunities are and taking advantage of them. So what would that look like here at Emmanuel Baptist Church?
Proactive,
okay? So intentionally, instead of waiting for something to come to us, we're going to go out and look. Would that be safe? So as a church, being proactive to look for these opportunities, not waiting until it gets to be a critical need in the community and somebody has to do it, so I guess we'll do it. Intentionally going out, being proactive and finding what are the needs, what can we plug into in the community and be involved in. So proactive. Someone else, what would that look like here? Starting new missions? That would be one, yes. And whether it's a Hispanic church here that meets in this building or an English-speaking church that meets on the southwest side or wherever, just being aware of wherever needs are, but also not just in Rochester, but in Minnesota, Wisconsin. This church has opportunity in the Care and Share offering every fall. September is usually the focus. You have an opportunity to give offering. Those offerings are involved in church starting. Part of those offerings go to church starting. When you give your offering today and some of that money goes to the cooperative program, some of that money is involved in church starting. So even by giving your offerings, you have a part of church starting. So opportunity sensitive, being sensitive to every opportunity, and sometimes just by giving, you'll be sensitive to those opportunities. Anyone else? What would that look like? Opportunity sensitive. What it makes me think is that I need to somehow get into the lives of some non-believers so that I can be sensitive to opportunities. Now, we can sit in this church building and we can have all kinds of plans and thoughts and what if we did this and how, wouldn't this be great? But if we're not in touch with people outside this church, outsiders, and we tend to call them lost people. Lost people don't know they're lost. I mean, most of them just aren't aware of that. So outsiders, people outside this church, we need to get our lives involved with the lives of other outsiders so that we can be sensitive to the needs. Is that a fair statement? Would that be a challenge? That would be uncomfortable sometimes. But to get outside of these church walls and look for opportunities that God would give us to make an impact in this community. Opportunity sensitive. And the last one is to be a praying church. So when I said it's coming up, here it is. So this I do not find anywhere about the life of Benaiah that it says he was a man of prayer. But I would like to think as he was sensitive to God's leadership, God working in his life, Benaiah somehow, I think, had that communion with God, prayer, so that he knew that when he was confronted by two Moabite warriors, I don't think he sat down and had a prayer meeting right then, but I think he had a prayer life with God. Okay, God, this is where you put me. This is what I'm going to do. When he was dealing with the lion, he didn't sit down and have a prayer meeting. I think he was prayed up to that point. Okay, God, this is what I need to do. I'm going to chase him into the pit and take care of business. And when he had the Egyptian warrior, again, I think he was prayed up to the point where he knew that's where God had put him for this time, and he took advantage of it. So that's why I got this praying part. I think Benaiah was a praying man. So the challenge for us to be a praying church, and what would that look like here at Emmanuel? We've already addressed that some. What would it look like at Emmanuel to be a praying church? Yes. To pray about other people's needs. And again, being aware of people outside the church family and what their needs are, but at the same time, being aware of needs inside the church family. Sometimes we are, I tend to. I get so busy sometimes that I don't know what's going on in the lives of some of the people I'm closest to. Some of my friends here in this church, I don't know what's going on in your lives. Sometimes I need to be able to sit still, okay, what's happening in your life? How can I best encourage you and support you and pray for you and be that kind of person you need? So, yes, praying for other people in our lives. Someone else, what would it look like here at Emmanuel to be a praying church? Okay. Did everybody hear that? She was saying, as we do these things, be the risk-taking, faith-walking ministry, active opportunity, there are going to be more problems come up. We're going to have be attacked more, be under spiritual attack. Other problems are going to come up. So we'll need to be a praying church if we're going to do the previous four. I agree with that. But that's part of getting out of the comfort zone. That's part of taking the risk. That's a part of doing things differently. That's a part of not being always comfortable and predictable. I think that's a part of being the people of God. God did not put us here to be comfortable. God did not put us here to sit in a church on Sunday morning. God did not put us here just to serve ourselves. God put us here to touch a hurt and dying and lost world. And that lost world is messy. It is difficult. It is frustrating. It is painful. We'll receive the attacks. We'll be ridiculed. We'll be made fun of. All those things that are going to happen because we're being faithful to God. We're doing these things. So what you said, we need to be a praying church because these previous ones, the other four, are going to cause us to fall on our knees. God, we've gotten ourselves into this. Now where do we need to head with this ministry? Someone else, what does it look like to be a praying church here at Emmanuel? It's convicting for me. I'm one of those that usually doesn't show up on Wednesday nights. So prayer meeting would be one thing. Okay, Norma? Yep. Okay. Yeah, a network of prayer. Okay, good. Yes. Yes. Okay. Good point. So wherever we are on Wednesday night, but also I'd add that prayer is not limited to Wednesday night. We could any night, and perhaps we need to have prayer groups in our neighborhoods. There are some people that have gone around their neighborhoods, designated their house as a house of prayer. Just going to the neighbors and say, I want you to know that I'll be praying for you. And if there's anything that I can do for you, any needs that you have, and make that regular contact. Somehow, get prayer outside the church building is what I'm thinking. So whether it's a family prayer time or a neighbor prayer time or however you make that. Any other thoughts? What would it look like here in Emmanuel? Betty Lynn? So being a praying church will allow us to experience, to sense the power of God at work. Is that what you said? Okay. So somehow how that would communicate in Emmanuel, we need to become even more of a praying church. A church that focuses on prayer, praying for the risks that we need to be taking, praying for the faith that we need to be walking, praying for the ministry we need to be actively involved in, praying for the opportunities that we need to be sensitive to become a praying church. So that somebody could write a picture of us, that snapshot, to say Emmanuel Baptist Church took on two Moabite warriors, chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day, took on an Egyptian warrior, a giant. Somehow that this community would see that there's something about that church. God is at work there. So my challenge to you is to go forward. Like I said, that was the message. Going forward sometimes means taking the risk, throwing caution to the wind, being a risk-taking church, being all those things. So are you ready to move forward? Take the risk, live the life, be the church. Let's pray together. Father, I'm thankful that we can look at just a snapshot from the life of this guy, Benaiah. I'm thankful that you were at work in his life, that you gave him opportunities of ministry even when he didn't know the outcome, opportunities of action. Thank you that he was a faithful man. Thank you, Father, that you are at work in our lives and you give us opportunities. You put us in situations. Help us to be faithful as well. And Father, as you have spoken, as you have challenged our hearts, as we come to this time of response, help us to respond as you would have us to respond, individually, but also as a church. Help us to be the people of God. Help us to be the church of God. In Jesus' name, amen.